Let's turn our heart in prayer. Lord, again, we have your word in our hand. We have heard it declared to us. And we pray that you will teach us, Lord, how to apply it into our lives, how to follow in obedience, so that the truth that we have heard will become a part of our life in honor of you, and so that we can live a life worthy of your grace and mercy. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just heard chapter 13, the last chapter of Nehemiah, and in a way it is a sad chapter, but it is very realistic. We just talk about the celebration where the people offer up their presents and praise and joy and possession before the Lord. And now we come back to see how temporary that was in a way, and then is reflect that into our own lives. And we know that to follow the Lord and to be transformed from within is the work of the Spirit. Only the Lord can do so. Now, to talk about compromises, let me just start with the commitment, just remind you of the area that the people have committed in chapter 10. It is about being right with God in the family, being right with God in worship, being right with God in service and ministry, and being right with God with money. Those are four areas that we see the manifestation of what transformed inside. And so we can be very safely measure where we are in those four areas. And at the bottom of chapter 10, verse 31, they declare and they sign the covenant that we will not neglect the house of the Lord. So the commitment is bear out in the lives, in the areas of home, of worship, of service, and of tithing. And we see that, you know, on the surface, outwardly, they have moved quite a lot. They have been improved, transformed. But now we want to look at the depth and, you know, the foundation of their life. The building effort has two components, basically. Building up the wall, and that is for 52 days, they complete the work. But the rebuilding of the people is taking right now 12 years and still unfinished. And so we can see that it is the rebuilding of the people is the focus of God's work. It is difficult as we move into chapter 13. So chapter 13 is a contrast to all the blessings that we've seen before, because during the time gap, they have allowed compromises to come into their lives in the four areas that we mentioned. So it is the contrast to the revival that we see in chapter 8, in contrast to the repentance that they came before the Lord in chapter 9, and in contrast to the covenant of commitment that they signed before the Lord in chapter 10, in contrast to the celebration and dedication in chapter 11 and 12. Chapter 13 is reality in a sense. And we see erosion, we see deterioration, we see a collapse of faith and dedication to the Lord. And so we want to know why, and we want to be on guard against this sin for us. The problem is compromises. Compromise is the attitude of give and take. Everybody wins. Everything is on the table. Nothing is absolute. And so you negotiate, you know, kind of the best deal for your immediate goal. And that is what happened in the life of God's people, and by and large in our own life. And so there's a great danger for us as well, and we need to be looking at these things, because decrease is always easier than increase. To fall down is easier than to go up. The universe is bent on decay. The law of entropy is in force, and especially when it comes to spiritual entropy, spiritual decay, it can happen very, very fast. And so we are reminded that, you know, compromises come slowly. Remember the example of the frog in the kettle? You know, you can sit in the water and it gets warmer and warmer, but it's so slow you don't notice until you get cooked. That's what happened to the people here, and that's what happened to the churches and even us if we're not careful. So as God is working in the four areas of transformation, we will see compromises happen in these four areas as well. So in your outline, we will see the visit at each of the problem areas, and then we'll have the solution. So number one, the problem in compromise in spiritual value. Compromise in spiritual value, and the solution is clean house. Solution is to clean house. Second, compromise in duties. And the solution is faithful service. Number three, compromise in sanctity of worship. Sanctity of worship, and so the solution is clear-cut commitment. And then number four, compromise in faith at home, and the solution is decisive action. So the problems, compromise in spiritual value, solution is to clean house. Compromise in duties, solution is to faithful service. Compromise in sanctity of worship, solution, clear-cut commitment. And compromise in faith at home, and solution is decisive action. We won't have time to cover all four, so we'll go as far as we can, and then we'll wrap up when we have time next time around. What we see, the enemies of commitments and dedication is three areas. Number one is time. Time kind of blurs the vision and quenches the fire. And time works against commitment. And the implementation of commitment takes time, and in that it works against the reality in the heart. The second enemy of commitment and dedication to the Lord is human nature. We basically is prone to wander away, and people basically don't care about spiritual things. Spiritual blindness is in our blood, and the flesh is actively warring against God and spiritual things. So we often see that, you know, one step forward, two step backwards in our walk before the Lord. And the third is the world system is competing against God for our hearts and our devotion. And it molds everything into its value system, and it works most of the time, because what we see in the world is the here and now. What we see in the kingdom is the unseen things, and so we are prone to compromise. And so we will see first of all in the text the area of compromising in spiritual value. So Nehemiah start out saying that on that day they read about the aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Now he just established a time frame here, because there's a time gap between chapter 12 and chapter 13. The reason we know that is that in verse 4 he said, now prior to this. So prior to the time when they are gathered together to read and respond to the Lord, there's some incident that happened. And verse 4 said, prior to this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chamber of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him. So prior to this, there's this huge problem that popped up. And then in verse 6, Nehemiah explained why it happened. He said that during this time I was not in Jerusalem, for the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king. So we know that when he started to build the wall, it was on the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So he'd been governor for 12 years. So he's been there building the people up for 12 years, and now he had to leave for a short time. For a time, he didn't say how long, but you know, you count the travel back and forth, and you look at another 3 years, 1 year travel both ways. So we're looking at the time gap about 15 years from the time of the building of the wall, of the walls, the dedication of chapter 12 to the incident of chapter 13. So there's a time gap, and that's also give us the understanding of erosion in our faith foundation, that if we are not in tune with God, erosion and deterioration will happen, and it happened to the point of shocking result, as we will see. And so the problem is in verse 4, so we start with that first in the compromising of spiritual value. We double back to the rest as we go forward. So the problem is that Eliashib has prepared a large room for Tobiah in the temple of the Lord, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeeper, and the contribution of the priest. And in verse 7, it said that he has prepared a room for Tobiah in the courts of the house of the of God. So here is a very serious compromise of spiritual value of the whole system from the top down. And in a way, it reflects the attitude and the condition of the people. Now, we learned about both men previously, and so to see their relationship and why it come to this point here is to understand the nature of the compromise. Eliashib is the high priest in chapter 3. He's the one that first one to initiate the or to start with him under leadership of Nehemiah, but also the support of Eliashib to start building the wall. He was very enthusiastic and provide the leadership for that. In chapter 13, verse 4, saying that he is he has a relationship with Tobiah. Now Tobiah is an Ammonite. Ammonite, so it cannot be blood relation, so it must be from marriage, as we see that his relative in verse 28 here, one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, high priest. So his grandson was son-in-law of Sanballat, the other one from Samaria. So they are into marriage and they enter into a relationship, and they have personal connections in that way. Tobiah is an Ammonite, and he is always an enemy of the work of the Lord through Nehemiah. Even when Nehemiah is on his way to Jerusalem, in chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10, Tobiah is already angry about the attention given to the Jews. In chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, they ridiculed the people. They as a leader, come up with a plan to attack the people with violence. In chapter 6, he tried to trick Nehemiah to hiding, even calling to a false prophet to harm Nehemiah, and so he has a deep relationship with the people there, and always with the focus to compromise the work of the people. So why is there this connection? Why is there what happened to the point where now Eliashib prepare a large room for Tobiah in the temple of the Lord, while the law is very clear on, you know, there's no Ammonites, Moabites can be allowed in the assembly of the people. Well, that's the nature of a compromise. You know, you start with something small, like okay, your grandson or your granddaughter married somebody in Tobiah's family. All right, it's not lawful, it's not honoring to the Lord, but it's small things, plus, you know, it brings a lot of convenience and support and, you know, connection to a very important family in the land. So we have that first step of compromise, of not adhering to the standard of God, and to let worldly system begin to encroach into our life. So he began to compromise in that way, to allow things to happen where he was in the position, you know, to put a stop to that. And so when Nehemiah left for Susa, Eliashib was the head honcho now to run the show, and he can decide whatever he wants. His heart is already corrupted, so now with the relationship with Tobiah, he prepared a room for Tobiah. And not just a small room, here's a large warehouse, you know, where they brought all the grain offerings that take a lot of room, the tithes of grain, wine, oil, for all the Levites. So it's a huge room. And it's not like the corner somewhere. It is in the courts of the Lord, I mean, in the middle of the temple. That is shocking. That is just you know, total sold out to Tobiah, because like we said, the law, just in verse 1, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of people, that there was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter in the assembly of God. The people didn't know about this law, and when Nehemiah come back, he organized the worship, and they read the law again. Now they discover that, and they walk in obedience. Eliashib knew the law. He was the priest, high priest, and so he's not unfamiliar with this law. But knowing the Bible, knowing the truth, and living the truth is two different things. He apparently did not live the truth. So another area of compromise that you will see is that your life is inconsistent with your knowledge of the Word. And when we begin to see that, and when we begin to see that, you know, we value relationship with people, we value the convenience, the gain, the connections, you know, that happen in this life for that, that's a sign that compromise has, you know, has taken root in our life. So he's breaking the law of the Lord. He's been the high priest breaking the law. Instead of being an example for the people, provide leadership for the people, he's cared more for his own skin and the, you know, the stability, security of his own family. And that also explained to us that, you know, the area of compromise can look pretty safe in the beginning. Okay, care for the family, taking care of the needs, security of the future for your kids. What's wrong with that? For your grandkids, what's wrong with that? Well, it's wrong when you do it outside of the framework of Scripture. And so you have to always watch for that form of compromise, doing good temporarily and being able to rationalize it, rather than to measure in the truth of the Lord. So the consequence here is that he has done an evil thing. That's what Nehemiah said in verse 7. I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib has done for the Tobiah. So compromise always lead to evil. It may look safe in the beginning. It may look, you know, wise in our own eye from the beginning, but it always leads to evil. And so there's a mess up value system right here, that the one who should know and should live out the truth of God disregard the word, make compromises in small ways that adds up to the big, huge things. So we ask the question, how did it get to this point? And when we see, like, you know, indications of the letting relationship be more important, the relationship with man and people more important than relationship with God, experience more important than obedience. And what we see here, if I can capture that in our temporary term, is that the God that he worships is actually the God of middle class value. It's not about the God of the Bible. It's what can bring security to life. Now, I put it that way because if we are honest, we have to be very careful in reviewing our life because the God that people worship, by and large, in the United States, in our environment of living, is the middle class value. It's a good life. It's a God of good life. And that can manifest in terms of career. It's manifest in terms of different priorities in decision process. Even in the homes of raising kids, it looked fine, but at the end, it is fine for me. It's not about the honor and the glory of God. So we see the priest eldership compromise in that area, bringing one step at a time, a relationship that is forbidden, open up his life for things that of temporary value, and compromise the eternal values. That's why the text this morning in Psalms is important for us to think about. It said that, if you live for the temporary value, in verse 12 it said, you're no different than the beast. You're no different than animals, because all animals know how to live is the here and now. Animals don't live for eternity. They have no concept of eternity. And the distinction of the Christians, the redeemed, is that we live for eternity. Eliashib has gone backward. In the compromise of the value system of life, he has adopted the temporary value as the main focus of life, and thereby mess up everything that is given to him. Now, the priest in Jesus' time, we remember, is also fallen into this trap. They turned the whole temple into a marketplace because of the same system. So they opened up the temple as a place of commerce. And so here, not just a place for him to open an office. Tobiah is a businessman. And so for him to open an agency right in the middle of the temple to do business is what the picture here. Allowing Tobiah to operate a business in the middle of the temple court of the Lord. It's boggling the mind, but it's not that unfamiliar. Now, what to do about that? What are the solutions that must happen here? And we see in verse 8 and 9 the steps that need to be taken. Well, let me start in verse 8. And I came to verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib has done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the room. And I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. By the way, verse 9 said they cleansed the room, so it's not just one room. It's the whole area of the warehouse of the goods for the Lord that now turn over to the enemy. If you think about that, something has happened so deep in the hearts of Eliashib that allowed such a decision to be made in life. So what do you do? Nehemiah said, we have to clean house. We have to be absolute about that. There will be no compromise here. So number one, he called it an evil thing. He called it evil. He recognized that it's something evil. That is incompatible with faith. It is incompatible with the Lord. It's incompatible with the Word. And it is evil. It is against faith. It is destructive. And that is the first step that we must see compromise as evil. Because compromise by nature is a tolerance of evil. It is the wrong that can be tolerated. And that's the start. And even as it being tolerated, it gets deeper and deeper and more destructive. Whatever happened in our life right now, maybe, you know, simple things in four areas that we talk about, faith at home, in terms of worship, in terms of ministry service, in terms of tithing money, dedication to the Lord. There are shortcomings in our life in those four areas that we tolerate right now. That frankly we know about them, but we tolerate. We don't call them evil. Oh, going late to church. Well, yeah, I mean it's wrong. Well, it's evil because it is a rebellion, rebellious attitude or the don't care attitude or a lukewarm attitude to something that we know is right. I mean, and other things, okay, not bringing tithe to the house of the Lord, not being faithful in money. We know about that, but we say, well, you know, well, the Lord said it's not, you know, it's an evil thing. And so that's what we learn is to begin to look from the perspective of Scripture and the Lord into the compromises of our life. And begin to take on the viewpoint of Scripture, and we call evil as evil and sin as sin. So that's hard to do because then we begin to see, man, I'm such a sinner. I'm such a terrible person. I thought I was okay. I thought I was a not perfect Christian, but quite all right. Well, that's where we rediscover grace again, and that's where we discover we need the Lord and come back to repentance. And that begin to, solve our compromising positions. But unless we start with that, then we cannot move forward. So recognize the problem as evil, as condemned by the Lord. Now, God is merciful, so he's patient with us. He gives us time to deal with our problems. But that doesn't mean that Scripture is less than specific about its evaluation of what we do. Second one is that he said that it was very displeasing to me. He was mad about it. It grieved me bitterly. The King James said it grieved me sore. I like it better than just it was very displeasing to me. It seems so okay. You know, I was upset about that. He was extremely upset about that. It is the compound word of break into pieces and the word extreme, meaning he's exploding. He can't stand it. He can't contain the anger that he said. You know, absolutely, Eliashib, what get into you? How can you, a high priest, get to the point where you allow Tobiah? You know, when Nehemiah was with the people, he didn't even allow Tobiah to have any place in Jerusalem, even come close to the wall. When they said, you know, can we help you? He said, you know, you have no place, no memorial, no participation in the work of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 20, and he chased the man away. Now, Tobias now is brought into the assembly, brought not only to the assembly, brought into the temple, and not at some corner, at the central place where the offering is given. I mean, something is so seriously wrong with Eliashib. And so Nehemiah got so mad, and he said, I'm exploding with anger over this. And this is well to know because I also no doubt a question, you know, what's make us angry these days? Anything get us mad about, you know, the work of the Lord, about anything else beside personal things that happen to us? You know, we get mad when we are violated, when somebody offended us. That we can relate to, you know, somebody say something, somebody did something. That's displeasing to us. But is there anything concerning the church that stir you up? Is there anything that you say, you know, I have to do something about this? I can't just sit tight. So there is a reaction to God's word being violated, God's honor being being obscure. Also measure the condition of our heart. If everything else got us upset except for the things of the Lord, then we know that we're in the wrong system. And if everything else in the world cannot move us except for the things of the Lord, then we know we're pursuing the right thing. Just like this morning, the author asked, what are you afraid of? Well, nothing in this world, because I already established the eternal connection. So are you being moved by the things of the Lord, by both the wrong things that are done to His name, that you are offended for His sake, and also, the zeal of the Lord consume me as they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, Nehemiah said, no compromise, no compromise. I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. So he said, I threw everything out. So when he came, he heard about that. He got mad and he went to the room and he just threw everything out. That's called decisive. That's called, get rid of it. That's called no compromise. The word used there is very immediate, throw out. He didn't say, I gave him notice. I gave him, a couple of weeks to move things out. No, he said, I saw it. I came to the knowledge of it. I decided that it's out and it's gone. So decisive action is important when we deal with compromise. Because we can compromise on compromises, right? We say, okay, I know it's wrong, but, it takes time to deal with that. And so you take time and you compromise on the solution and you can't solve the original problem because compromise cannot solve compromising issue. So decisive action here is essential, especially, he has to go against Tobiah. That's not hard for Nehemiah, I don't think, but he has to go against Eliasib. It's going to be his friend. It's going to be, the high priest of the people. Just imagine the shame that brought both to the Tobiah and Eliasib. I'm sure they resist. I'm sure that is on a personal basis. Relationship between Nehemiah and Eliasib has to take a plunge right here. But he said, I'm going to do it for the sake of the Lord. So he got rid of the problem as soon as he knew about it. So decisive action. Clean house is the solution, and so that's something that the Word of God is telling us this morning. Are there compromises in your life that you know of? Well, what do you do about it? Well, take decisive action. That's the only way that we can stop compromising problems. Now, when I say that, I'm just so overwhelmed by the compromises in my own life, and so I shoot up prayer before the Lord, say, help me. I want to take the action, but the reason I couldn't because I already compromised. So you have to take action. You have to throw things out. You got to help me, and we can pray that to the Lord. Say, I want to, but I'm unable to. I'm weak now. So I depend on you, and the Lord will also honor that prayer and that request and to help us. Then what do? You return the values. You return to God's values. You return to God's system. Verse 9, then I gave order and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So apparently they moved the stuff out somewhere else. To make room for Tobiah, and so that's always the thing, when you compromise, you move God out. You move the things of God out of your life. You say, I'm too busy now, so I can't get involved in the church anymore, or I do less, or I can't commit, I can't carry on responsibility. Because why? Because you replace that with things of the world that you will now carry on. So in order to get rid of the world, you have to replace it with commitments to the Lord. I have to return the things that belong to the house of the Lord back to where it's placed. Because guess what? If you just clean house, well, Jesus said, you know, people do that, and just like a guy who chased out the one demon in the house, and he does nothing except to sweep the house clean. The demon will go around and say, well, I have nowhere to go. I'm going to go back. And when he go back, he asks seven other demons to join him in the place. And the conclusion was that it was worse for him than before. So if you deal with compromise and you just say, you know, emotionally, I want to get rid of it, but you don't make a commitment to the Lord and return to him, chances are the compromise get worse, not better, not soft. So I returned the utensils of the house of the Lord, meaning the purpose of the place. The purpose of the temple is for worship, so I return it, you know, the instrument for worship, the components of worship, the grain offerings and the frankincense. So are you going back to the Lord to overcome compromises? Like I said, you know, we deal with four areas that are very, very typical, and you know, the home and the worship, and the service and the money, those are areas that we all face, and we all know what to do. And the Bible said, you know, return to the Lord. Respond by clean house, by taking clear cut action, and then bring order back to the Lord. So compromising in spiritual value is a deadly game. It takes small step in the beginning. But then it bring you into a situation where it just cannot explain. Eliashib opened up a room in the temple for Tobiah, replacing the stuff of the Lord with foreign stuff belonging to Tobiah. And so scripture said there cannot be any mix. There cannot be any mix. So you get mad about it, you make commitment to that, you take serious action, you fight back, you say no compromise, you refuse to allow holiness become negotiable, and you return to God's value. So let me just invite you to think about the picture now. There's a temple that belongs to the Lord, but there's a room in it that belongs to the world. And that's a compromising situation. So take that and move that into our life. We are redeemed. We are belong to the Lord. Where are the pockets of the world still in us? And the scripture is say, identify that. It is evil. Take decisive action. Bring that out before the Lord. Cry out to him in respond to his truth. And allow him to clean room, to clean house. Allow him to bring it back to the original purpose, for the purpose of worship of the Lord. Chapter 13 is actually walking us through the four areas of compromise that we will be dealing with when we're done. But as we examine ourselves in this situation, let's ask where's the world in my heart? Is there a room, a secret room, that I allow Tobiah to stay in my heart? How do I clean my temple? What do I need to throw out? And then ask the Lord, return me to your purpose. So that's the first situation here. Compromise in spiritual value. Eliashib compromised with Tobiah, and Nehemiah took action to clean house. The second area is the area of duties. And again, it's familiar ground because we just learned about this. But I just want to note that that time works against commitment, and time, if we are not careful, if we don't keep things up with the Lord in our heart, we will tend to compromise. So maybe at first, at the dedication, after the wall, when Nehemiah is still there, things still moving great. But one day I left the area. In the course of 2-3 years, everything go down. And one area that go down very quick here is in the area of duties, or the areas of faithful giving to the Lord. verse 10, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service has gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and asked, why is the house of God forsaken? And this is a very serious question, because as you remember, the whole revival of the Lord started in chapter 8, built up to the commitment of the people not to forsake the house of the Lord. Turn back with me to chapter 10. Let me just look at the commitment that they signed, the covenant that they articulated before the Lord, precisely on this point. Let me just read from 34. Likewise, we cast lot for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God according to the father's household at fixed time annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and that they might bring the first fruit of our ground and the first fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our son and our cattle, our firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law for the priests who are ministering to the house of the Lord. So they are articulating and they listed out here what we're going to do. We also bring first our dough, our contribution, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, the oil, to the priest at the chambers of the house of God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are the one who receive the tithes in all rural towns. So they understand the process, they understand the commitment, and as they written that at the end, they said, thus we will not neglect the house of our God. So the commitment is that there will be no neglect in this area. They are very specific. They write it down, and that's where their heart was. We will not forsake the house of the Lord. And we honor them. We cheer them on, and we say we're going to follow your example, as we know this is what should be. Now let me just ask you, since we learned about this, have you made a change? Have you made a decision in responding to the Lord in term of your offering and in term of your tithing? Just that question alone can put us, confronting us with the reality of, we can hear this in all day long. I mean, this is obviously repeated throughout the book of Nehemiah, because it is precisely the problem of compromising. Is you will see that happen here. And the problem is that when time goes on, when things changes, when more pressure get into life, you begin to make cut corners. You begin to be less focused, less committed, less open to the Lord's guidance in terms of this. You know, maybe when you first get a job and you get paid $10 an hour, it's easy to pay, to bring to the Lord $1. But when you get paid $100, well, it's harder to bring 10. If you get paid $1,000, it's harder to. and that because the value system in our life has not moved toward grace, but it's still focused on us. So what happened here is that the people have moved away from their commitment. A very clear-cut commitment, we will not forsake the house of the Lord. And Nehemiah come back and say, why is the house of the Lord forsaken? Now, in the wisdom of God, he brings in the offering to him, but in connection to the operation of the temple and to the support of the people, of the leadership, of those who care for the temple. So he's using the connection to remind the people of their obligation both to him and also to one another in terms of spiritual commitment of faithful service, faithful tithing. The text is that I discover that the portions of the Levites have not been given them. So everybody understands there's a portion that belongs to the Levites. They are just not living up to that. Meaning, everybody knows that, you know, the church cannot just exist by itself, that, you know, the lights don't just turn on, somebody got to pay for it, and all these things. Everybody knows, but somehow it does not connect to the individual heart and commitment. Somehow it said somebody else is going to take care of that, somebody else is going to handle that. Well, when I don't, I don't think about, you know, what effect it's going to bring to the house of the Lord or even to the Levites and to the people that I know in leadership that depends on this. And so it is the heart that is turning inward to be focused on self and not concerning about the Lord, about the Lord's work, about the impact on the Lord's people. So the Levites are there. The people don't bring in the portions that committed to them. So the result is that they had all go away, each to his own field. So that the Levites and the singers who performed the service has gone away, each to his own field. Meaning, so that all the pastors and all the worship team and all the you know, the leaders of the church have to be gone. The word in King James is very strong. It said they have to fled to the fields, meaning the situation is so neglectful, neglected, is so negative that it is to their detriment if they stay. And that is the condition of the church. You know, to the point where people don't care about the church, it becomes detrimental for those who stay. That's awful. That's deterioration. That's the result of compromise. It's so bad that the people who are committed to the ministry will do so at their own peril if they stay, because nobody's going to take care of them. Nobody's going to care about them because it reflects in the attitude and in their commitment. So here is the connection that when we don't perform our duty, when we are not faithful in our duty, especially in this in the area of tithing, offering, being faithful, we are forsaking the house of the Lord. Why is the house of the Lord forsaken? Why are you not bringing in the portion that belongs to the Levites? Why are you not bringing your commitment that support the work of the church? It's a serious question, and it is a sensitive question, especially in our time. We don't want to talk about money. We don't want to talk about, you know, obligation. We say it is a freedom of each person to decide before the Lord. It is true. You decide according to the guidance of Scripture, and God said, you know, in proportionality to God's blessing to you. Now bring it in and show your heart to the Lord and devotion to the church. So I want to underline a little bit of the obligation to the Levites here, or in our context, obligation to the leadership of the church, to the pastors, to the leaders of the church, in terms of money. Uncomfortable for some, but I think the scripture is very clear. And like I said, there's a wisdom of the Lord. He said that you bring in your offering, but you know that the Levites depend on this. So it's not just, you know, the unseen things that's there, but you know the effect of what you do or what you don't do in terms of the work of the temple of the church. You know if you don't bring in, the Levites have nothing to eat. Because they are depend on this system that the Lord set out for them. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 27. Do not neglect the Levites living in your town, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. The Lord gave the land to all the 11 tribes except for the tribe of Levi. He said the Levites will live on the offering, the tithing of the people. So he said that, you know, the priority of worship going to be ascertained, going to be measured by your commitment to the Levites, not only to the temple, but to your brothers and your leaders. Do not neglect the Levites. And so in verse 12, in chapter 12, we see in verse 47, at the end, this is what it means by revival, the celebration. Verse 47, so all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave portions due to the singers and the gatekeepers at each day required and set apart for the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecration portion of the sons of Aaron. What does it say? It said that when God has visited the people, when God gave them revival, everybody is taken care of. The system worked. The church functioned, the temple functioned, because everybody realized their responsibility, their obligations, and they are responding to that in obedience. Clear-cut principle, as a matter of course, in the New Testament as well. There's no need to detail here, but I just want to read so that we can make some connection. When Jesus sent his disciples out in Matthew 10, he said this, tell the people that there will be assurance of support. Freely, freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. He said that that there's a principle at work here. As you serve, you will be provided for. Now, it doesn't come from heaven. Ultimately, the provision is from God, but he uses people in connection to the support. Luke said the same thing. He said that you're not supposed to run around and seek support. It will be automatic. It can be assumed. He said that's in Luke 10, chapter 7, verse 7. Stay in that house. You know, you go to a house, it open to your service, meaning those who receive your spiritual blessing. Stay at that house, meaning you stay with the people that receive your teaching. Eat and drink whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. He said the people are supposed to know this. This is a principle. They will rise up to that. The church is instructed and held accountable to support for the spiritual care they receive. I think we should learn this and live it out. Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Well, how clear is that? I mean, if you receive spiritual nourishment and instruction and support in life, well, you have to keep the channel open by sharing whatever provision that God gave you. So the church is responsible and held accountable for this. 1 Timothy 5, 17-19, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the workers deserve its wages. So again, the principle is unmistakable. And just like in the time of Nehemiah, when they hear the word, they respond. And I think for the church, it is also the instructions for each to do. One more in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 to 12. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he said to this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows, the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right to support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? He said that this is normal. This is God, how God operates. This is the system that God set up. The system He set up for the Levites that they get supported from the people. The portions due to them need to be brought into the house of God, so that the worship and the care for the temple can continue. So fundamental failure happens here when people do not respond. Now there's the whole other teaching that I don't have time to go into, that it is the obligation of the church to support, but it is also the choice of the teacher, preacher, to receive it or not. Paul said, I won't take advantage of that. I'd rather die than go there. I'll receive from the Lord, and I'll give instead of I'll take. So there's an option as God opened up the door of a provision as well. But the obligation for the church and of the people was very clear. So to fail here is to fail both in faith and duty, both to God and to men, to brothers whose ministry depends on your faithfulness. And so when compromise hits here, it will ruin, you know, the spiritual well-being of the people who are not responding to the word, but it is also ruining the temple, ruining the Levites, ruining those people who want to commit, who want to do the work, but the environment is no longer suitable for them. So they have to fled away, they have to move away. So what is the faithful, what is the solution? Well, the solution is to be faithful in what you're supposed to do. I mean, going back and do that. So Nehemiah said in verse 11, "So I reprimand the officials and said, 'Why is the house of the Lord forsaken?' Then I gathered them, being the Levites and the singers and the temple servants, together and restored them to their post. And now all Judah then brought the tithes and the grain and wine and oil into the storehouses." So he said, what's the solution of for not being faithful in tithing? Well, the solution is to be faithful. I mean, what's there to argue about? You're supposed to do something, you haven't done it. Now, how do you fix it? Well, do it. I think that is as simple, as straightforward as I can lay it out for you. We are grateful for the faithfulness of people in this church. I think there are people who go way beyond their means and their duties to do so. But there are some who have not measured up to the standard of God's word. God said that the portion due to the Levites, the portion that you need to bring into the church, you have not done so. How do you fix it? Well, bring it in. Start tithing. Start being serious about your portion, your participation, about obedience to God's word in this area. Now, this is an interesting twist here. Why was Tobiah have a place in the temple of the Lord? Well, his place was where the offering supposed to be. His place is where the tithes of grain and wine and oil prescribed to the Levites are supposed to be. And I guess it was compromising from the high priest Eliashib with him, but also because of the attitude of the people, they don't bring the portion of the Levites in, so there's empty rooms. And so Eliashib said, "Well, there's empty room, Tobiah. When we don't respond in obedience to God in this area, we open up rooms for the enemy at the core of our worship, of our service, of our being, of our spiritual life." So it is a serious offense, also a serious call for repentance. It's always the case the enemy will move in when you give it room. And here the people are giving Tobiah the room right in the middle of the temple because they don't fill up the place with the offerings and the tithes that they're supposed to do. And so Nehemiah confronts the leadership on this priority. I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of the Lord forsaken? So the leadership, in terms of taking care of the house of the Lord, but also the leadership of the family units that's supposed to bring in the offering. So if you are head of household, if you are single, that you can make decision of yourself, the question is for you, is for me. Why is the house of the Lord forsaken? Why is the portion due to the house of the Lord is not brought in properly? And each one of us have to answer that question before the Lord. It's not something that we can say, well, somebody else is taking care of it. Well, a typical congregation, our church, is taken care of by the 20% that took care of the 80% of the burden. That is not healthy. And that out of the mercy of the Lord that it continue, but let us reconsider and consider what the Word is saying to us today. So the correction is simple. When the value system is reset, when the principle is restated, guess what? All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And in charge of the storehouses, Nehemiah said, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedaiah the Levites, and in addition to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattiah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to the kinsmen. So he said, I'm going to bring in the accounting system. I'm going to bring in good admin people who can help this process. So he set up the system to help the people to be faithful. So receipts that given back to you, that reminder, those things help some. But the fact is that when the people recommitted to the principle, everything is got back into shape. So it's not an unfixable problem. It is a matter of the attitude. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of what you do with the truth that you know. And to have faithful people in the church. Oversee the disbursement of funds and the use of funds is essential. So we have check and balance. We have people reviewing the books, and so we have transparency. Those are important mechanism in terms of integrity of a financial system in the church. But the key is that the people respond. When they hear the word, when they're under godly leadership, they respond. And so this is important for us to measure in two areas: spiritual value, see if we are compromised in that area or not, and the action is if we do, we know, clean house. Secondly, look at the area response in terms of duty, especially in terms of financial obligation, commitment to the Lord. If we see compromises in this area, well, return to the Lord. Return to the principle that we all know very clearly. It just need to take action. But Nehemiah is interesting. In verse 14, he said, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my lawyer deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. And Nehemiah has a habit of crying out to the Lord, praying, you know, every time he has a task to do, difficulties to solve. So he's looking at this, and he sees dealing with the people, transforming the people, leading the people is so hard. And so he cried out to the Lord, help me, Lord. Don't let me fail here, Lord. I'm trying my best, take my effort and make it profitable for you. So he's crying out to the Lord to remember, to connect with the Lord for strength, to find affirmation from the Lord that he's doing God's work in God's way. And he's responding to God's call. So I see the heart of Nehemiah is instrumental in helping the people to change. So maybe the place that you are right now is also instrumental in change in your family, maybe in the people that you know, maybe in your small group, maybe in your team. That these principles are not just applying for ourselves, but they are to be to encourage others, to teach others, and to help others to respond to the Lord also. So let's cry out to the Lord together that we will be responsive to Him and to stand in faith and handle lingering compromises that destroy our own well-being and our community, and cry out to the Lord, help me, Lord, remember me, help me to be loyal to you, help me to be committed to your house and to the principle that honor your name. So let me just ask you to pray that prayer with one another, and then we will come back in worship together. So please stand and just turn to one another and say, let me pray for you. The principles are clear. Let us be responsive and cry out to the Lord for help. So we spend a little bit of time in prayer, and then we come back in worship.